I want to look at Paul this morning before Agrippa. There's about a three-chapter or so account of that in Acts. And there's a lot to be learned behind the scenes here. There's more than just meets the eye. So keep in mind a few things here as we go through this. Paul's still a prisoner. And he's defending himself, but he's more interested in preaching, as we'll see, than he is defending himself. And note that he has, the word pomp is used here. Agrippa comes with pomp. So Paul probably speaks before as brilliant and sparkling of an audience as anybody had the opportunity. A lot of evangelists today don't have that opportunity. Most probably, if not all, I don't know. But there were many other officers there too, and so he had a really good opportunity here. And then I want you to keep in mind Agrippa's reply. Anybody remember that? Probably as quoted as anyone in the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul's answer. And the reasoning behind it. So, let's keep that in mind as we go through this, and we'll start with a little history here. In the 24th chapter, Paul's before Felix, the governor of Samaria and Judea, basically. So he's before Felix, and in the 22nd verse in the King James, it says, and when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred to him, saying, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of the matter. So we see him putting off the decision, but it's interesting. He says, having more perfect knowledge of the way, in the NIV, it says he was well acquainted with the way. Now, the way is the gospel here. That's what it's talking about. And in verse 24, we see that his wife was a Jewess. So it's assumed that he knew somewhat of the Jewish law, of the law of Moses. And it's assumed from this statement in the NIV, well acquainted with the way, it's assumed he was because he was governor of Judea and Samaria for 6 years. So the idea is that some of the beliefs, some of the Christianity, and some of the Jewish law would have rubbed off on him. However, the King James says, and when Felix heard these things. Well, these things that Felix heard are what Paul was telling him. So, either way, he became more acquainted with the way right there, or he already was. But it's kind of interesting how that's worded and how that comes about here. In verse 15, Paul mentions the resurrection of the dead. And he mentions it again, I believe, in 21, touching the resurrection of the dead. So that's some of the things that he was relating to Felix, and some of the things that maybe made him more acquainted with the way. But after getting this knowledge, one way or the other, he put the decision off. He says, I'm going to wait till the captain of the guard comes. There's no record that the captain of the guard ever came. I don't know if he knew he was being replaced at that time or not, but he was. About that time. But it was interesting, several of the comments says that this captain never showed up. None of the other witnesses ever showed up. So it was just a good way to put the decision off, because there would be ramifications with the Jews, and it was a tough decision. So at any rate, I'm going to start in Acts 25. Paul's now before Festus, because Festus proceeds in the verse 27 of chapter 24. Festus succeeds Felix, and Paul has been left in prison. So in chapter 25, we start with Paul's defense here, and I'll read the first 12 verses. Now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that they should send for him to Jerusalem. So Paul's in Caesarea and they want him to come to Jerusalem, laying in wait to kill him. So they're going to ambush him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Don't know whether anybody knew about this plot. I think Paul may have. I don't know for sure. Didn't go that deep into this. But he says, let them therefore, said he, Be which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews came down from Jerusalem round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So Paul's defense starts here. He says, I'm not guilty. Before Festus anyway. His defense before Festus. He says, I'm not guilty. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, so we got politics coming in here, he says, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Then unto Caesar thou shalt go. So, the Jews wanted him transferred. He was in Caesarea. They wanted him to go to Jerusalem so they could ambush him and kill him. And Festus, it's interesting in verse 9, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He wanted to be popular with the Jews. We got politics coming in here. He wanted to establish a constituency. And that's interesting how all these years later, the same things apply. You know, the same things apply. I was going to mention later on, I'll do it now, that the pendulum swings, you know. We have morality, immorality, and then it swings back. And I think we're swinging this way. And we're going to mention some of the immorality and some of the aspects of the Romans. And I think we're paralleling a lot of that right now. I think the pendulum is swinging the wrong way at the time. But that might be just mostly opinion. So in verse 9, Festus wants to gain popularity of the Jews. And he says, you want to come with me to Jerusalem? And Paul appealed to Caesar. Why did Paul appeal to Caesar? Number one thing, he was a Roman citizen and he had that right. Number two he knew that if he went before the Sanhedrin, things were going to get pretty testy. That he would be in a lot more trouble before the Sanhedrin because it was the Jews that wanted him out of there. So he appeals to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. Now we'll read Acts 13 through 22. And when they had been, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against them. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused have the accusers face to face. Excuse me, let me go through that again. It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So even in his defense, Paul was preaching Jesus Christ resurrected. And we're going to see that later on. And because I doubted of the manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I will hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So he's going to appear before Agrippa here, and that's Herod Agrippa II, who was a great grandson of Herod the Great. And what's Herod the Great known for? He killed the kids in Matthew 2, the Jewish children, and among several other things, but he was the one that ordered the killing of the children in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. He was a nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. He was the son of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was the one that ordered James be killed and imprisoned Peter. Bernice is an interesting story. There's a lot written about her in Josephus. And she's an interesting story of a bad example. She was married at age 13 and widowed. And then she married a guy by the name of Herod, who was a distant Herod. And she was, she was widowed from him again. But then she entered into this incestuous relationship. Agrippa, too, was her brother. And so they had an incestuous relationship. And when she became accused and persecuted of this incestuous relationship with her brother, she left him and married a guy by the name of Palermo, and he was king of Cilicia, and then she left him. And the last I read about her, she just kind of disappeared into antiquity and left the Jewish religion. But she's an interesting story. And there again brings up the morality of the Roman hierarchy at that time as to what was going on. You can see some of the immorality today in what goes on with the United States too. But anyhow, Josephus Antiquities 20 has a lot to say. Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix, that was a sister to Agrippa II and Bernice. And that's about all that's mentioned about her. Notice in verse 13, he says, to salute Festus. So they came down to welcome Festus to his new office. And it says to salute him, to acknowledge him in his new office. And Festus, starting all the way through this, notice how he's building himself up. He says, I sat on the judgment seat. I commanded the man to be brought. And on, I doubted of such manner, so I commanded him to be kept. And so he's building himself up. And how do we do that? What do we do today? In your workplace, what's the prevailing attitude? It isn't humility, is it? Don't people always want to make themselves in the forefront and make themselves known and hopefully get another rung up the ladder?
Pride.
Huh? Pride. A lot of pride. Yeah. And isn't that, don't we see that today? I mean, it's been going on all through time, you know, but we're swinging, you know. I think in years past there used to be some humility. You don't see that much anymore. You don't see that much anymore. I saw it as I was, the younger people especially, I guess us older guys were too tired to go up the ladder. That takes effort to climb a ladder, you know. But the younger guys, I noticed they were never willing to admit a mistake and wanting to move up the ladder, wanting to make themselves known. So now I want to go to chapter 25, verses 23 through 27. It says, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of the hearing with the chief captains, the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitudes of Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found, here we go again, I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I brought him forth to you before thee, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So, notice it says pomp and all the regal presence and with the chief captains and principal men of the city. So there was a big audience there. There was all the hierarchy of the kingdom and the officials of the city. So Paul had a big audience, and he had the opportunity to preach for him. And that's the opportunity that a lot of people don't have. But Paul had it here, and he's gonna do it. And notice, there again, Festus is I. Now we'll I'm not going to read. I was going to read down into 26. I'm not going to read it all. Let's go. Let's go down through 9. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of religion I lived as a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, which unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And that last statement there leads into his past, where he persecuted the Christians, and he's going to relate that down through the 18th verse. I'm not going to read all that for instance of time. I think we should know somewhat of the conversion of Paul, don't we? You know, on the road to Damascus, struck blind. A lot of people think that's his affliction. He talks about the thorn in his side. And we don't really know. If I had to guess, I'd say probably. But the thorn in his side might be his vision. But at any rate, we should know most of that story. But let's go back to the first verse there where he says, "Thou art permitted to speak." So Paul's permitted to speak freely here, and the first thing he does is try to bridge the gap between him and Agrippa, make Agrippa feel good. He says, "I'm happy that I get to talk before you, Agrippa." You know, so he's making Agrippa feel good, and he's kind of bridging the gap between him. And then he says, "Especially because I know that you're an expert in the customs of the Jews." Now, Agrippa too was not a pure Jew, but he was brought up in the Jewish religion, and he knew the law of Moses. And Paul apparently knew that. So he makes him feel good, you know. He says, "I know that you're an expert in the Jews, and I'm glad that it's you I'm having to speak before." And then he starts in the manner of life from his youth, that was being a Jew. And then he goes down and he says, the hope of the promise of God in the 6th verse. Of the hope of the promise of God. He says, "I believed in the Jewish religion." He says, "Now I believe in the church. Now I believe in the hope and promise of God." And in the 8th, he mentions the resurrection of the dead. So he's starting in to kind of mold his talk into trying to persuade Agrippa and probably whoever else is listening there to become Christians. And let's see. In verse 9, we go down through his starting to preach here. In verse 19, we're not that far yet. Let's go down through 19 through 24. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay, we'll stop there. So, Paul gets on a roll here. In verse 19, he talks about the heavenly vision. In verse 20, he talks about repentance, turn of God and do the works meet for repentance. Live a Christian life. So he's preaching here and he's on the roll, on a roll, and in verse 22, the help of God. There it is, having obtained the help of God. So he talks about having obtained the help of God, because God was with me, I'm still alive. He says, I continue unto this day. He said, because God's helping me, I'm still alive. And in 23, he talks about Christ raised from the dead. So he's preaching here, and he's on a roll. And then in 24, we'll go down through the end of the chapter here, Festus interrupts him and breaks the chain here. So we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not afraid, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto him and unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God not that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. And then, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Okay, so Festus interrupts Paul. Paul's on a roll preaching, and Festus interrupts him and changes the train of thought. And Paul's train of thought then turns to a direct appeal to Agrippa. In 28, he says, then Agrippa, in 28, where he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's probably as interesting a part of all this as any of it. In the NIV, the translation is, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And basically what this answer is a sidestep to a dilemma that Agrippa was in. Because Paul knew that Agrippa knew the Jewish law. And that's why he asked him, do you believe the prophets? Because if Agrippa believed the Old Testament prophets, what would he have to believe? He would have to believe that Christ is the Savior, right? If he believed the Old Testament prophets, the prophecies are there. But why could he not say that? You know, he couldn't say that because then the Jews would be after him. Because if he said, no, let me go around here. He couldn't say that he didn't believe the prophets. Because if he said he didn't believe the prophets, then the Jews would be after him. He couldn't say he did believe the prophets because then he'd have to acknowledge Christ as the Savior. He didn't want the Jews after him. He was not a Christian and he knew it. So he's caught in the middle. So what does he say? Well, you can't persuade me to be a Christian in this short of a time. And then Paul's reply, the NIV says, short time or not. Now keep in mind that the NIV says, do you think that in such a short time? So Paul says, short time or not, he says, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Which is what? A Christian. Right? Except for these chains. He says, don't want Christians to be in chains. But Agrippa knew. And he knew that Paul was not only defending his faith, but he was also trying to persuade him to come to Christianity. And all the people around there too, because I'm sure they heard. Like we said, Paul had a brilliant audience. But if he said he believed the prophets, he'd have to acknowledge Christ. If he said he didn't believe the prophets, then the Jews were going to come after him. So he was in a bad time, so he sidestepped the whole issue by saying, you can't make me a Christian now. The points to take out of all of this that I wanted to bring out are the fact that our light is supposed to shine. And not all are going to believe it. You're not going to... Mark just mentioned the people he talked to that they're not going to believe it. they're not going to believe what the Bible says about Christ. They're not going to do it. And there are people who just won't believe. But the point is, if we were in a situation like Paul, it's a pretty bad situation. You know, it was life situation here. It was tough. Would we be of the attitude that I didn't do it? You know, don't do this to me. Don't punish me. I didn't do it. Or would we be in the position of, you need to lead a better life. You need to be a Christian. You need to come to Christ. Is that the attitude we'd have in that situation? You know, if we were in a terrorist situation and we had to acknowledge, and if we acknowledged our Christianity, we would die. Could we do it? Paul could. I'm convinced Paul could. Are we that ingrained in our Christianity that we're willing to proclaim it? I hope never to be in that situation. I hope never to have my children or my grandchildren be in that situation. Do you think it might come? Possible, isn't it? Would we be as fervent about preaching that gospel as Paul was? Good question, isn't it? Good question. I would hope I would, but I don't know. As I say, I hope I'm never in that situation. But it's a good lesson to be taken from this. Paul was fervent about preaching the gospel. Sure, he was defending himself, but he was preaching the gospel too. We need to be that fervent about our belief. We need to be that fervent about our hope of eternal life, folks. That whatever happens on this earth, nothing can be as bad as burning in hell. Nothing. We need to realize that as we go throughout this life. You know, salvation is a wonderful. Forgiveness of sin is a wonderful, wonderful thing. How would you like to take all your sins to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? But we don't have to, do we? We don't have to do that because we can be forgiven. You know, Christ died on the cross that we can be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing, forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful thing, the hope of salvation. And it should take precedence over whatever else is in our life. So we invite you to come forward to become members of the church, become a member of His kingdom, and take the first step toward that road to salvation. We invite you to come forward if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation.